I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you would, the 16th chapter. As you're doing that, I want to remind you that our purpose statement declares that one of the reasons for which we exist is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, the kingdom, and the name of Jesus. This is based upon clear directive over and over in the scriptures. This is the most clear assignment that the church has been given. And so this is what we should be about. It's been hard to be about that, but this is what we need to learn how to be about. I've preached many times on the good news, and I'm just going to sum it up this morning. This is certainly not exhaustive, but to sum it up, the good news is that this life and what we have today is not all that God has in mind for us. He plans to one day send Jesus back from heaven, back here to the earth, where Jesus will raise the dead in Christ and He'll give them everlasting life. He'll change those who are living for Him and give them immortality. He'll establish the kingdom. It'll start in Jerusalem, but it will grow and expand. It'll be a time of transition, but eventually He'll take over the whole earth, every government, every state, every nation, every people. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign and rule, and it will be perfect. Everything will be done properly, the way God has intended from the beginning. At the end of that 1,000 years, there will be a little uprising from some of the mortal people that survived into the millennial period, and they will be quickly put down, and then will be the final resurrection, the rest of the dead, which would be those who were not raised at the coming of Christ. They will be raised, they'll stand judgment before the Lord, and then God will destroy the wicked, and He'll have Gehenna, or the lake of fire, and then, after all of that, then the perfect age will begin. And even God Himself will come and dwell here on the earth and walk with us. And we'll talk with Him. So we'll have not only Jesus, but also God. Everything will be perfect. There'll be no illness, no war, no injustice, no violence, no disease, no sorrow, no problems of any kind. It will be then the kingdom of God established. This is the good news, and this is what God has wanted from the beginning of time. And I want to tell you a story. An artist had done a number of paintings. He had them being shown at a gallery, and he went to the owner of the gallery and he asked, he said, "So has there been any interest in my paintings?" And the owner of the gallery said, "Well, I have some good news, but I also have some bad news." And so the artist said, "Well, why don't you tell me the good news first?" And so the owner said, "Well, there was a gentleman that came and he inquired about your paintings and he admired them. And he asked, he said, 'Now, is it true that when an artist dies, that the value of the artwork, goes up? It inflates. It's of much more value.'" And the owner of the gallery assured him that this would most certainly be true. And so then the gentleman continued to look at the paintings, and he ended up buying 16, all of them, every one of this man's paintings. And the artist was elated. He said, "Well, that's great. That's fantastic." He said, "What could possibly be the bad news?" And the owner said, "Well, the gentleman was your doctor." So he knew something that, if I have to explain it, he was evidently going to die. And so... there's good news and bad news in the gospel as well. As good as the good news is for those who are in Christ, it's terribly, terribly bad news for those who are not. We want to begin in Mark 16. We're going to look at the Great Commission, where the good news is just touched on briefly. I believe that we need to be as aware of the bad news in the gospel as what we are aware of the good news. The bad news. Well, let's start with the good news. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, He was about to ascend up into heaven. He had told the disciples to meet Him. And so they were all gathered together, and we're just going to look at verses 15 and 16 of Mark 16. He said to them, this is Jesus, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So he's talking about whoever, you people are to go out and preach the gospel. Whoever listens and believes and is baptized will be saved. That sums up the good news. That's fantastic. But he went on to say, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now the condemnation to which he refers is destruction in the lake of fire. It's the Gehenna. And I want you to note, these people are condemned for what? According to this passage, they're condemned for not believing. You know, we often think, and a little bit later we'll turn to Revelation 21 where it lists a bunch of sins and says those who are guilty of these things will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we often think of the terrible sins of man, you know, violence and hatred and murder and adultery and just, you know, we think of these behaviors. But according to Jesus, simply to not believe the gospel is worthy of condemnation. And this is what will happen. Let's go to John 3. John 3 contains that famous verse that's the second most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. John 3, starting with verse 16, we're reminded there, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is so often quoted because it gives hope, and it talks about the good news. It talks about the possibility of everlasting life. But we often fail to then read on the verses following. Jesus went on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And of course, this was Jesus, part of His purpose statement was to save people, not to condemn, not to destroy, but to save. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, and notice again the importance of belief, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Again, we note, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And notice also there in verse 18, it's whoever has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The name of the Son is Jesus. But I preached a whole series on this a few years ago. There's a whole lot more to believing in the name of God's only Son than just knowing the name, Jesus. As I understand it, you could sum up the name of a king or of the sheriff or of anyone is everything behind them, everything that they're about. And I think you can sum up the name of Jesus as who He is, what He taught, what He did at the cross, what He's doing today, and what He will do when He comes back to the earth. These are the things that we must know and understand and believe. And those who do not, according to this passage, stand condemned already. 8th chapter of John. These are all in order. We're just going to hit a few of the highlights that remind us of the bad news side of the gospel. John 8, verses 31 through 34. Again, a familiar passage. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. And I don't know how they thought they could say that. They had been slaves in Egypt. and they were descendants of Abraham then. But he said, how can you say that we'll be set free? Jesus replied, he explains here, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. When we're caught in a sin, I mean, we probably all know how addictive is sin. You know, people dabble in this or that, and they get away with it, and so then they play with it a little bit more, and before long, they're hooked, assuming it's okay. Assuming they're getting away with it, and nothing's happening. But something does happen. You get addicted to whatever sin it might be. And we are powerless. This is part of the bad news. We are powerless to overcome sin on our own. Now, you might be able to quit this habit or that habit, maybe on your own, maybe with a little help, but you'll never overcome sin in a blanket way without Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 8. Eighth chapter of Romans, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul's writing to the church. Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Well, outside of Jesus Christ, everyone is controlled by the sinful nature. We all still, you know, even if we're in the Lord, we still have that sinful nature. And there's a battle, hopefully there's a battle going on every day of our lives. Because the sinful nature is there, and it rears its ugly head, and it wants to rule. But in Christ, we can overpower that. He can overpower that. But without Christ, the sinful nature wins, and it leads to death in the lake of fire. 2 Corinthians 4. Again, it's the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And we'll just kind of get into the middle of a writing here and look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul explains, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, if it's veiled, if it's hard to see, if it's hard to grasp, if it's hard to understand, if it's hard to believe, he's saying, if this is the case, and he'd already pointed out this is the case, but he says it's veiled to those who are perishing. They're perishing anyway. He goes on to say, the God of this age, and that would be Satan, please don't ever think that God is in control. God, Jehovah, the real God, the one true living God, please don't think that he's in control of this life. I hear that said so often. Well, God's in control. I don't think so. I don't think that's a biblical position. Now, could God have control? Could he be in control? Absolutely. But he has relinquished that control. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes back, then God will be in control. Then things will work the way he wants them to. But until then, Satan is the god of this age, and he has a horrible influence on people, on this world, on our culture. And he's very dangerous. At any rate, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And so if we have the good news of the gospel, those things that we reviewed earlier, if the flip of that is the bad news, that those who are not believers, that those who have not come to God through Christ, are destined for judgment, for the lake of fire, and the pity of it is they don't even realize it. Because they're caught up, they're addicted, they're powerless. The good news, the light is veiled. They can't see it. Galatians 5. Fifth chapter of Galatians. And this is, again, a familiar verse. a strong verse. I think, you know, we often think of God as a God of love. He's wonderful. He's forgiving. He's full of grace. And He is those things. But may I remind you of those things that Paul reminded the church in his day. Galatians 5, let's read 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And you wouldn't even need to list them. But basically, they're the same things that go on today. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So he goes through this list of pretty common sins, weaknesses, failings of the flesh. And then he makes a pretty blunt statement. He says in verse, 21? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is good news, but it's pretty bad news when we think of those who live like this. Who lives like this? Would it not be most of the world? Would it not be true then that most of the world will not inherit the kingdom of God because of living like this? But is it not also true that it's often within the church that we see or hear of these failings? And so, therefore, is it not also true that when we fail, and when we live like this, when we live in these kinds of behaviors, Paul is making a pretty blunt statement then that we will not be in the kingdom if we live like this. Ephesians 2. And we'll look here at verses 11 and 12. Still the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. I don't think he wrote half of it, but maybe a third of it. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. And here he's reminding the believers. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision. It's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews always looked down on the Gentiles, thought they were better than them because they were the children of Abraham. They were the people of God. And they were circumcised. And so they criticized the Gentiles because they were uncircumcised. But he points out that circumcision is that done in the body by the hands of men. But then he goes on to say, remember that at that time, in other words, formerly, before you came into Christ, remember that at that time you were separate, and just look at the horrible news that this is. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You see, before you came into Christ, this was your state. This was your position. This was your situation. This was your hope. Nothing. You were without God and without any hope whatsoever. Colossians 2. Second chapter of Colossians. And we'll just look at verse 13 here. Colossians 2:13, he said, again Paul, he said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So the reference I'm looking at here is that you're dead in your sin outside of Christ. Those who don't have the gospel are dead. They're no worse sinners than me and you. They've done the same things. But they're without Christ. They're dead in their sin. They have no grace, no forgiveness. They will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And here it's the writer of Hebrews And Hebrews is a fascinating book, wonderful book that compares Jesus with anything and everything that they could have ever had their hope in. And he shows Jesus to be superior to absolutely everything. But Hebrews 11:6 says, reminds us, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Because, you know, I'll read the whole thing. "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't matter how good a life, you know, you live, or your friend, or your mother, or father, or grandparents, or whoever. Without faith, it's impossible for them to please God. Without faith, it's impossible for them to be in the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible for them to have a part in the kingdom of God. And so the gospel is, it's good news for those who are in the Lord, but it's terribly bad news for those who don't come to God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3. This time it's the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter just throws his comment into the mix when he makes it clear what is the destiny of those who are without God, those who are without his son Jesus. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The ungodly men are people that we know and work with and mingle with. It's anyone who hasn't believed. It's anyone who lives like this. Back to Paul's list in Galatians 5. It's so many people out in the world who can be saved. They can be forgiven if we share the gospel with them. That's our job. And if they then respond with belief and repentance and obedience to the Lord. Revelation 21. Obviously, we're getting close to the end. Aren't any books after Revelation? And we have not scanned or looked at all the passages that talk about how full of bad news is the gospel. There are many, many, many passages that make this very, very clear. We tend to focus on the good news, and we should, but let's not forget the bad news. And that friends and family are caught up in the bad side of it rather than the good side. Revelation 21, verse 8, I referred to this earlier. "But the cowardly," this is the Apostle John, "the cowardly, the unbelieving," and see right there is unbelieving listed along with all these vile sins. "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. This is the bad news. It's blunt, and I don't think it's fair for me as an individual or us as a church to just think happy thoughts and good things and positive good news of the coming kingdom. That is good news. But it's only good for those who will be a part of it. It's actually very full of bad news for those who will not be a part of it. The good news for them, though, is they can hear the gospel and they can be brought in and they can still be saved. But there is no hope without Jesus Christ. He is the only name by which anyone can be saved. I don't care what other people think in their different religions and their different gods and their different idols. Jesus Christ is the only way. So what do you do with such depressing news? Well, first of all, I would suggest that you apply all this to yourself and evaluate. How do you stand before God? Do you stand powerless to overcome sin? Do you stand condemned, blinded, perishing, separate from Christ, no hope, stuck in your sinful nature, destined for the lake of fire? Think about that. And then think about family, friends, associates. Are they condemned, powerless to overcome sin, blinded, perishing, separate from Christ, without hope, stuck in their sinful nature, destined for the lake of fire? I'm not suggesting that you sit and kind of pass judgment on everyone that you know. But the Bible passes judgment. The Bible makes it clear that the unbelieving and that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That makes me hurt for the lost. And it makes me realize that there's a whole lot bigger cause for which we exist than to meet our own needs and to make ourselves happy or to fulfill our own agenda, whatever it may be. We are directed by our Lord and Savior, the head of the church, to preach the gospel. And those who hear it and believe and respond will be saved. But if we don't share it with them, and they don't hear it anywhere else, then if they don't believe, they will be lost. And we've got to have a pain in our heart, in our soul, for those who need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And I pray that God will help us, not only as a church, but I think we as individuals, we need to develop ways of bringing God up into conversations. And we need to understand that this is it's a commission that Jesus has given me, not because I'm the pastor, but me because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And each one of you to share with loved ones, with associates, with fellow students, whoever, we need to share. Because if we don't, people will be lost. And we are responsible. We also have opportunity. So, the good news is good. But let's always remember also that the flip side of that is that those who are not in are out.